We'll complete our reading of the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 this morning. I'll begin reading with the 24th verse, and I'll continue three verses into chapter 2. Listen for a word from God as I read from Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind, and it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Ed Catmull graduated from the University of Utah in 1969 with a dual degree in physics and computer science. After completing his undergraduate degree at Utah, Ed stayed there for graduate work. He would eventually earn his PhD in computer science from there. At the time, the early 70s, computers were still relatively new. Computer programming was new. He started out simply wanting to develop computer languages for programming. But he very quickly moved into the more specialized field of computer graphics. The idea that computers could be used for pictures to create some kind of image that we would recognize was brand new. Ed Catmull was kind of pioneering a new field in computer science. Like most pen and paper art students, if you've ever been an art student in high school, you may remember this. One of Ed Catmull's first great achievements was creating a digital representation of a human hand. Anybody remember trying to draw a hand in art class? One that looked lifelike, this digital representation, one that was animated, one that could move on a computer screen in a way that decently represented the actual motion of human fingers and wrists. By today's standards, it would look childish and amateurish and cheap, but at the time, it was a real breakthrough in computer technology. At some point in the mid-70s, Ed started to see the real potential in computer graphics and animation. Computerized special effects were just starting to take hold in a few movies. Actually, at that time, George Lucas had just created Star Wars with the help of complex and uniquely integrated computer graphics. By the time George Lucas had created Star Wars with this big breakthrough in computer graphic technology, Ed Catmull already knew what he wanted to do with his life. So he quietly set about the goal of creating the first feature-length, entirely computer-animated movie. At the time, Disney was the only name in animated filmmaking. They had the best artists and the best storytellers. They had people who knew how to render real emotion and animation, the people who knew how to tell compelling stories on screen. One of their youngest animators in the 1980s was a man named John Lasseter. And John Lasseter, like Ed Catmull, saw the great potential in computer animation. But Disney's animation shop was old school. These people had been doing animation for well over 50 years. They believed in hand-drawn graphics, frame by frame, all the way. So John, at Disney, not finding the outlet for his kind of creative energy and computer-generated animation, eventually found his way to Ed Catmull. The two of them began working on the process of creating ever more capable computer animation programs, addressing one problem at a time and taking advantage of new technology and computer science as it emerged. Eventually, their whole operation existed as part of George Lucas, Lucasfilm Studios. But when George Lucas got divorced in the mid-1980s, he had to sell a whole bunch of his assets off to satisfy the terms of his divorce, and Ed and John's little computer animation shop was on the chopping block. Their little shop was eventually bought by another young tech entrepreneur whose name you might recognize, Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs had just been fired from Apple. He would be rehired later. But in the hiatus from Apple, he was looking for a new investment. With Steve Jobs' backing, and free from the responsibilities of being attached to a larger kind of enterprise, Ed and John were finally free to work on Ed's dream of creating a wholly computer-generated feature-length film. And as they began their work together, they named their company Pixar. Ed had the computer expertise and the lifelong dream. John had the storytelling and animation talent from Disney to carry them a long way. In fact, John already had the beginnings of a story in mind. It was about toys that come to life in a child's playroom. A story about a rivalry that develops when an old favorite toy is replaced by a new favorite toy. And the best part of John's idea was that the whole story would be told from the perspective of the toys. Toys named Woody and Buzz Lightyear. Toy Story became the first feature-length, fully computer-generated film in history in 1995. It set box office records and was and continues to be, even now more than 20 years later, wildly successful. Toy Story was created in about 2 years, between 1993 and 1995. But when you know the whole backstory, you discover, right, that the work of creating is not easy. It's a long process. For Ed, it was a 20-year dream, backed by a lifelong passion for computers. For Ed and Steve and John together at Pixar, it was a lifelong process honed through other places like Apple Computers and Disney Animation and George Lucas and Star Wars. Some kind of serendipity brought all of those people with all of those experiences together to make it possible. Today we're starting a new series. It's called In the Beginning. We're going to look at the book of Genesis through 4 different episodes over 4 weeks. Genesis tells us about the beginning of the world. It answers some fundamental questions about who we are, who God is, how we relate to one another, how we relate to God. In Genesis, we learn about relationships and community, about forgiveness and faith, about covenant and commitment, about sin and reconciliation. It all begins in chapter 1 with God's good creation. Many of the things we struggle with today have been struggles, universal touch points of human existence from the very beginning. And as we work through the book of Genesis, we'll discover together that Genesis addresses these things over the next few weeks. Today we do start with creation. We've read the creation account from the first chapter of Genesis throughout worship this morning. And the question that it asks, what goes into creating something new? What does it take to create something new and unique and inspiring? What does it mean to create, to be a creator? Toy Story was the culmination, the sum total of years or even decades of creative genius. The product of the magical storytelling and animation that Disney pioneered and decades of advancing computer innovation and capability, all of it aimed toward a specific goal of creating a wholly computer-generated animated movie. It's the product of the focused and driven mindset of Steve Jobs, who pushed the limits of technology and demanded excellence and innovation at every step of the way. Creation, we learn, doesn't happen by accident. It's work. All of the decades of work, Toy Story, all of the decades of work of several fields of industry combined into a single product to produce a children's movie about talking toys. Movies have never been made the same way since. Turns out that creativity and creation are more than just inspiration or some kind of artistic sensibility. It takes real work. And the work of creating is hard. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. On the first day, God created light and darkness, and it was good. On the second day, God created the sky above, and that was good too. On the third day, God created oceans and dry ground, and it was good. On the fourth day, God created the sun, moon, and stars, and they were good. On the fifth day, God created the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, and it was good. On the sixth day, God created all the living creatures that live on land, and on the sixth day, God created man and woman. In God's own image, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, Scripture says. And then on the seventh day, God rested. From what? Scripture tells us three times, God rested from God's work. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The business of creating is God's work. So what can we learn from the work of creating? From God's work of creating. One thing we can learn today is that the work of creating is ongoing. We often talk about the creation accounts in the first three chapters of Genesis as if the rest of the Bible doesn't talk about God's creative genius and activity in our world. But God's work of creating is ongoing. God didn't quit creating after the Garden of Eden. God's creativity is present in Noah's Ark, and in the narratives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. God's creative presence is present in the words of Isaiah, in the Psalms of King David. God's creative presence is present in the work of Christ. God's creativity continues to work in you. God's creative impulse is the animating force in your life and mine. Do you remember Paul's words? The one who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it. God's creative work in you is not done yet. One thing we can remember today is that the work of creating, God's work of creating, is never done. It continues even now. The second thing to remember is that the work of creating is specifically identified as God's work. Creating isn't just work. It isn't just hard. Creating good things over and over again in the first chapter of Genesis is identified specifically as God's work. Creating good things is the work of God. Every time then that we create something good, we're doing what? We're engaging in the work of our Creator. The first way we're introduced to God is as Creator. It's God's primary identity before God is anything else in Scripture. God is one who creates. So when we engage in the work of creating, we are engaging in God's work. When a chef takes disparate ingredients and creates a meal, or as we spoke with our teenagers today, put some icing on top of a cinnamon bun. She is engaging in God's work. When an artist draws a brush across a canvas and creates a new painting, he is engaging in God's work. When a teacher creates a lesson plan that wasn't there before, God's work. Pastor creates a sermon. When it's good, it's God's work. Fashion designer, a new dress, it's God's work. When a host creates a comfortable environment to receive guests, it's God's work. When an architect creates a new building, that's God's work. When a musician hits a key on the piano or the organ, a choir produces a gentle harmony. It creates a new vibration in the air. And they are engaging in God's work. You've done some of those things, haven't you? Prepared a meal, sung a song, written a poem or a book, created a lesson plan, poured your heart and soul into something new that's important to you. It's God's work. What happens when you take all that you are and pour it into something that you care about? How do you feel? I feel tired. I feel a sense of accomplishment, too. But mostly, when you introduce that which you've created to the world for the very first time, you know how I feel? Vulnerable. It's another thing to remember about creating. It leaves us feeling vulnerable. The work of creating is very vulnerable work. When God engages in creation, God becomes vulnerable. It's vulnerable because it's self-revelatory. The Creator is revealed in that which is created, usually revealed more than we ever wanted to or expected to when we started out, right? The work of creating is self-revelatory. It makes us feel vulnerable and exposed, perhaps in ways we'd never imagined it would before we started. A few years ago now, Julie and I were attending a wedding in Charleston, South Carolina. One of my best friends from college, Jacob, is a chef in Charleston. He's now the chef at one of the finest restaurants in a city known for fine restaurants. It's called the McIntosh. The next time you're in Charleston, go there and have a meal. While we were in town for the wedding, several of us, all Jacob's friends from college, ate dinner at his restaurant. We ate there on a Friday night. The place was packed. If you know anything about how busy a restaurant staff can be on a crowded Friday night, then you know that a large group of friends can feel a bit like an imposition, and I worried that we might be imposing on Jacob when he was busy needing to do other things. I was worried that maybe we should have just left him alone to do his work that night. But from the moment we walked through the door, we were treated like royalty. It was obvious from the moment we crossed the threshold that we had been carefully prepared for. In the middle of the hubbub and the noise, the hostesses and the waitstaff welcomed us like long-expected honored guests. Once we were settled in around the table, our every need was carefully and expertly attended to. Then the food started appearing. More than we'd ordered and more than we could possibly eat. Plate after plate of carefully prepared, exquisitely crafted, delicious food. Appetizers, salads, entrees, vegetables, potatoes, plates of meats and cheeses. There seemed to be no end to the food that kept arriving at our table, each dish seemingly better than the one before. The only thing that didn't appear on our table that night was a bill. That meal was and is perhaps the most overwhelming display of generous hospitality I've ever experienced. As Jacob's guests that evening, we were the recipients of the very best of who he was. Not just the food, but his passion and his heart and his hard work and his practiced talent, something he was proud to share with all of us. His generosity. He created something for us, a meal, an environment, an experience that represented all of who he was. What do you charge someone for that? Can't really put a price on that, can you? That's kind of the point of not getting a bill. I remember thinking as we left, what a vulnerable act that must have been for Jacob. What a vulnerable experience it must have been to create something like that, to put his whole self, his whole life out there in front of us on a table, to invite us into his creative process. That's the last thing I want us to remember about creation today. The work of creating is an invitation to participation. The artist creates, and the canvas or the sculpture created is an invitation for the viewer to participate. The musician creates, and the performance is an invitation to listen and participate. The author creates, and the book is an invitation to read and participate. The host creates, and the welcoming space is an invitation to relax and participate. The chef creates, and the meal is an invitation to eat and participate. The filmmaker creates, the movie is an invitation to watch and participate. God creates, and the world is an invitation to life, to participate. After the great success of the movie Toy Story, Ed Catmull and Pixar Studios were ready to expand. They already had a second film lined up, A Bug's Life. I'm sure most of you remember that film. But after the success of Toy Story, they were very quickly asked to make a sequel, Toy Story 2, thinking that the hardest work, the initial act of creating, had already been done. The characters had already been established. The main sets had been designed and drawn. The parts had been cast. Pixar decided to put their best people on A Bug's Life and leave some less experienced people on the Toy Story 2 project. They didn't have to start from scratch after all. They just had to make what was already a proven framework, take that and just paste a new story into it. Well, it didn't work out very well. Soon Ed and John saw that their creation, the characters they loved, the ones that represented the very best of who they were, the culmination of their life's passion and effort, very soon they saw that those characters were drifting through a lifeless story, meandering through a mediocre film without passion and purpose as Toy Story 2 was being developed and previewed. They knew that their creation was meant for more, that what they had created deserved better. They knew that if they let them drift into a second act that didn't meet the standards of their initial creation, that their characters and their own reputations would be tarnished forever, and they experienced in that moment a great sense of vulnerability. But here's what they did. They jumped back in. They jumped back into Toy Story 2 in an even more intimate way to rescue the story. They discovered that the work of creating is never done, that the ongoing work of perfecting and completing may be harder and even more important than the seemingly all-consuming work of the initial creation. So they jumped back into the story, not in some distant, overseeing kind of way, but in a personal, hands-on, intimate kind of way, because they loved and cared about what they had created, and they didn't want to see their creation drift from excellence. They wanted to see what they had created reach its full potential and enjoy all the success they had intended for it when they created it. Toy Story 2 is one of the few sequels that movie critics rate as even better than the original. It grossed over $500 million at the box office and broke records of its own. We would do well to remember that God's work of creating is never done. That maybe the hardest part of the work happens after the initial act of creating. Maybe the hardest act of creation, the hardest work that God will do, is working in you and us right now. The Bible tells the story of a God who is revealed through that which God creates, a God who is revealed in us and through us. A God whose creative act of self-revelation leads to great vulnerability, even the vulnerability of the cross. The Bible tells the story of a God whose creative impulse invites us to participate in this life and to participate abundantly. The first way we come to know God is as Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.